If you open your Bibles up to Ezekiel 36, that's going to be in the prophets, come back toward the end of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, and we are again starting a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and today we are going to look at Ezekiel chapter 36. And we're going to start in verse 22. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 through 32. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Let's pray. Father, several times in this text you said, thus says you, Yahweh, the Lord God. We may pray, Lord, that we would listen to what you would have to say this morning to us, that we would grow in our understanding of your mighty work of salvation, and that we would know of your mighty work of sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you ever been filthy dirty? Physically filthy dirty? We were working in the library and I found some old photos that Paul had taken. Some of you might be in this. I got a stack of them in my office if you want to look through it. This is mostly boys, but they had this thing when Paul was here called the Mud Bowl. Do you remember that? The Mud Bowl. And so you got most of the boys, there's a couple of girls right here in this particular picture. And so Paul was real good at taking pictures and putting them with them. But you see how dirty they are? I think that's one of the dirtiest times I've ever been. I would do a mud bowl as well in Augusta. And I remember we would play in mud and we'd chop the field up and we'd get a fire truck to come out there and pour water on it. And we would get out there and play tackle football in the mud. And by the end of the time, you're covered from head to toe, all in your ears, all up your nose. You're just covered, and you just are filthy. That's one of the dirtiest times I've ever been in my life. Another time comes to memory where you couldn't wait to take a shower. When it was all over, you couldn't wait to just wash it all off for the next few weeks. I remember one time during football practice, it was pouring down rain, much like it was earlier this morning, just pouring down rain, and we're out there in the fields practicing, and we have this drill where you have a leader and you have everybody else kind of do whatever he does. So if I do a fall down, jump back up, they would do that. If I did a roll or they have to roll, if I went left or went right, and they're kind of like follow the leader. And it was pouring down rain, and I got this idea. I said, oh, I'm gonna run over to the baseball field, which was right over there, and I'm going to do a belly buster in the lake all over the sand. And I said, I'm going to get them to do it. So I take off running. They all have to follow me, and I just do a belly buster, and I just cover it. I get up, and we're all just covered in baseball sand. And everybody was like, oh, those linemen, they're great. It was horrible. All that sand got up in the pads. And it was like sandpaper. Every time you would move and run, it was just all that gritty sand on the baseball field was just all in our uniforms. And when we'd have our water break, we were so desperate to clean off this filth that we, instead of drinking water, we would pour it down our pads to try to get some relief. And it plagued us for the rest of the season. The guys weren't too happy with me that I did that because the pads kept them in there better than I thought they would. Anyway, when you're dirty, you want to be cleansed, right? You're so filthy, there's nothing greater than to be cleansed, right? Well, Ezekiel is talking to Israel, God's chosen people, and they're filthy. They're not filthy in baseball sand. They're not filthy in mud bowl mud. They're filthy in their sin. If you take your Bibles and look in Ezekiel chapter 8, go back a few chapters. And he mentions some of their filthiness. Chapter 8 in Ezekiel. I'm just going to read through it a little bit, but I want you to get a little bit. Young kids, pay attention to this because you're going to see that Israel was filthy spiritually. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, this is Ezekiel talking, then I looked and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward fire and from his waist and upward, and the appearance of brightness like the color. He stretched out his form of his hand and he took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth. Heaven brought me into a vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, the temple, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? He takes them to the temple and he says, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. He's saying, you see the wickedness that they're doing that makes me want to leave my temple and not be there? He said, do you see that? And it goes on later on. Look at verse 7. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. Verse 9. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abomination which they are doing there. So I went and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man has censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. So he's getting a glimpse into the temple, and he sees the elders, the leaders of the temple, the leaders of the church, worshiping other things more than God, or over God. And they brought that into his house. He said, do you see it? Do you see it, Ezekiel? And he goes on and he shows them, and he shows that there's more gross sin going on. There's not just worshiping of idols, there's sexual perversion linked to worship. There's sexual perversion linked to the worship of the Lord, where in order to have good crops, they were doing sexual sins. Israel was filthy, filthy, filthy spiritually. God is taken note of it, and he sent Ezekiel to speak to them that judgment's coming upon them. What's so amazing about God is you think of Adam and Eve when they fell into their filthiness of sin. They got kicked out of the garden. That was the judgment. They got kicked out of the garden, right? But then God came in and he promised them what? That he would send a Savior. That he would cleanse them from their sin and their filth. There was bloodshed of the lamb to make the clothes to cover their filth, their nakedness and their filth. Israel spiritually filthy. You know, and it boils down to these three things that they were just filthy at. They were filthy at living the way he wanted them to live. They didn't want to live the way God wanted them to live. They didn't care what God had to say about how they were to live. They didn't want to obey his commands. Maybe they found them too hard. Or maybe they just said, you know, that just doesn't make me happy. That's just not what my heart wants to do. They stopped living the way God had commanded them to live. They stopped obeying his commands. And they stopped worshiping him. You know, I wonder what Ezekiel would see if he looked into the churches of America. If he had a hole that he dug out and he got a glimpse of what's going on in our churches. In Israel's case, it was blatant. It was blatant filthiness. But we've gotten good at hiding our filthiness, right? Putting on a coat and tie and hiding it. What would he see with us individually? What would he see with us corporately as a church? What would he see with our spiritual leadership? What would he see with our elders? What would he see with our deacons? What would he see with the men in our homes? They did not care what God had to say. And I want to set this tone as I hope one of the prayers you have, the Holy Spirit removing your prayers, saying, God, help me to care about what you say. Help me to care so much about what you say that if I'm coming to PYF tonight, I'm going to be more, Lord, give me the desire to be more interested in what we're teaching on that PYF than who's there. I loved watching the children's message. I looked over and I only could see one individual. I won't embarrass them, but they were listening so intently to Charlie. And I could just see it, them just looking and listening and nodding their head and smiling. And one of the things I've noticed about our children here, and I've been praying for the new ones, is that they would know the truths of the gospel so well that they could articulate it with no fear. Y'all think about it. Somebody says, hey, go share with other people about Jesus and tell them what he's done. We all get nervous. I don't know what to say. Our children know what to say. Our children know how to articulate and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that they not only know how to speak the gospel to other people, but they can tell others about how the gospel has done a work on them. That's my evangelistic method. I've told y'all, my evangelistic method, when I go out into the community and I have a chance to interact with somebody, my method is how can I get the conversation to talk about the miracle God has done in my life. What he's taken me from and where he's made me now. And this is what this text is really focusing on. It's focusing on the work of the Lord. Did you hear that over and over? I will. I will. I will. And that I is not Ezekiel, it's Yahweh. He's saying, I will do this. And I will do this. And I will do this. That is why we in the Reformed churches always want to emphasize God's work of salvation, not anything about us. And that makes some Christians frustrated with us and makes some Christians struggle with us. But we're saying, look at Ezekiel 36. Look at who's doing the work. Do you see anything? And he's even saying, I will do this to you and then you will do. And when God makes a promise, you better bank on it. It's going to happen. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that he didn't leave Israel in their rebellious state? Aren't we glad that he didn't look at them and say, I'm done with them. I am done with those people. I'm going to wipe them out because they don't care what I say. They don't care anything about my commandments. They don't even know my commandments. And he says, no, I'm going to change them. I'm going to transform them. Notice his motivation. So there's 2 points to the sermon. Is I will, speaking of the Lord, Yahweh will, I will, and you will. So if your parents ask you at lunch today, and I hope they ask you from time to time, what did the preacher preach on? What did you learn in Sunday school? You should know those 2 points, kids. God says, I will, and he says, we will. These 2 things, okay? When God says he will do something, you can bet everything he's going to do it. I watch movies from time to time, and there's 2 movies that stick out in my head, and I think I've shared one of them, but one is The Patriot, where the little girl's dad's going off to war. I'm going to tell you the short version, and he's going off to fight, and she finally speaks to him. She's not been speaking, and she says, Daddy, don't leave, don't go. And then he says, I promise I will come back. And I'm sitting there like, how in the world can you promise you're going to come back? And he almost dies. He says, I promise you I will come back. Like he's God. You can't promise her that. You're going to war and a bunch of people are going to want to kill you. And if you're a good leader, you're going to be leading them out to war. Right? Another one is a movie where a guy's son is dying and needs a heart transplant. And he's desperately trying to get his son medical help. He's desperately trying to get him some transplant of a heart, and he'll do anything for it. He's made some bad choices financially, and he's in debt, and he dropped the ball with the insurance. He doesn't have medical care, and so his family's kind of left out on the cold with their medical needs. And he's saying, I'll do anything to protect my son. And it comes down to the movie to the point where he says, take my heart and put it in it. And the people were just blown away. How would you do that? What in the world? You're going to die so this your son can live? He said, yes, put my heart in him. And it just happened to be he's a match. And there's a moving scene where the dad goes into the hospital room and he's with his son and he's talking to his son who's trying to fight to stay alive. And he knows that just in a few moments they're going to take the heart out of his chest and put it in his son's chest. And he's giving him all the fatherly counsel that he can give him. And he's saying, love your mother, honor your mother, please love her. And his son's listening kind of in and out. And he said, please, son, you know, love your mother, stay away from these things. And then he makes this statement at the end. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll always be with you. And I think he was talking figuratively about his heart being in him. But that's a promise he can't keep. My dad died a few years ago. I don't know if he's watching down on me right now. I hope he's not. I hope he's watching Jesus and having a blast. We like to think about loved ones who died that they're still kind of taking interest enough. Well, I'm hoping they're taking interest in the Lord. And maybe I hope that God gives them good windows with my life. Not the bad windows. I can't see them giving them bad windows if there's no tears. Give them the good windows of my life as they look down on me. None of these people can keep their promises. But when God says that he is going to do something, he will do it. That's why it matters that we listen to what he has to say when we get to the Ten Commandments. I was talking to Linda about the Ten Commandments and we're wrestling with them. We just like everybody have people that we love that are connected with us, whether family members or friends, and that they don't care what God has to say. They don't care. And we've seen their life play out. We've seen their life play out where they said, I don't care what God has to say. I don't care what I want to say. And so we've seen their life play out and we say, man, God's way is so much better. I was just thinking, I was like, God's way is, I mean, I think of my life and the times where I said, I'm no better, your way's not better. And I look at the things that I wasted and I look at the damage that I caused and I look at the hurt and the pain that I caused to others and I go, oh God, I thank you that you have fought for me and done a miracle with me and that I care what you have to say. That I care what you have to say to me. That I want people to come and speak truth into my life and I care about what you have to say. And that is all the Lord. That is not that David's better. I'm not. But look at these I will statements that God says. He says a lot of things. And look at his motivation. His motivation is like, and we know God loves us, right? We know he loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But look at what he says here. His motives. In verse 22, he says, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Sometimes we think so highly of ourselves and we think, well, God died on the cross because I'm pretty awesome and I'm better than them and I'm better than that and I do this and I've got all these thoughts in my head. And he's saying, I save you so for my name's sake. And don't let that change the fact that he loves you, because his love, his great love, his eternal love is for his name's sake. But it is a beautiful, sincere love for us. But he's telling Israel, he's saying, y'all have just, you have defamed my name, you blasphemed my name. And he says, I don't come in here and step into your life because of just you. I do it for my name's sake. Go to Ephesians 1 when it talks about the joys of the spiritual blessings that come in Christ Jesus. Go read Ephesians 1. And it said, because it was for his good pleasure. But is there anything that brings God more glory than when he takes a dead, sinful, rebellious, hard-hearted, stone-hearted person and he transforms them with the gospel? Is the Apostle Paul, when he studied the book of Philippians, not a great proclamation of how great God is, that he would take a man who hated the church and flip it and make him write most of his word in the New Testament? It's an amazing thing. And he says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. I will pour over you. I will wash over you with all your filthiness. I will cleanse you in verse 25. The Lord says he will cleanse his people. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all uncleanness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. That's where our assurance lies, is the fact that the one who speaks says, I will do it. I will do it for those who belong to me. Zechariah 13 verse 1 says, on that day there shall be a fountain. This is a prophecy. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. That's another prophecy like Ezekiel is of what? Of the coming Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And being born of water and the Spirit means being cleansed of uncleanness by being forgiven for your sins. That's why we do baptisms. You know, baptisms, they model something for us. They model two things for us. And I want to, that we are dirty, filthy, and that we can be washed clean. It's a good way to look at baptisms. When we baptize an infant, we're saying this child is filthy and they need to be washed by the blood of Christ. They need to be cleansed from their sinfulness. They need to be cleansed from that. And they need to be, they're dirty and they need to be washed clean. And we cling to the promise that God says, I'll be a God to you and to your children. This covenantal promise. And we say, oh God, keep that promise that you're going to transform my child. This hymn that we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. This representation of being washed of our sins is being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll cleanse you. I'll transform you. It says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you, listen to this, I will transform you and cause you, I'll do this, I'll cause you to do what? What does it say well, that's Jeremiah. Y'all don't have that in front of you. It says, I will cause you, oh, I'm sorry. It is verse 26 and 27. What does it say? I will cause you to what? What? Walk in my statutes. And why do we flip it? I've got to walk in God's statutes. I've got to obey His commandments. I've got to do all these things. And then I can be called a child of God. Then I can be saved. He's saying, I'm going to transform your hard rock heart, your rebellious, perverted heart. I'm going to transform that. And then you, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you. And then you will walk in my statutes. Does that mean we're going to walk perfectly? Do anybody walk perfectly in His commands? No. But there's a continual aspect of this word, walking. I will walk. My direction will be in your commands, Lord. When I walk away from your commands, I will repent and I will turn to your ways, Lord. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit of the transforming power. It's not just being transformed, not having a heart transplant. It's having a spirit implant. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper, and he's much suitable for you. When I leave to go prepare a place for you, I'm going to send you a helper, and he's going to cause you to walk in my commandments. It's amazing. God's word is calling. He's telling Israel, look, this is going to happen. Even though you are rebelling and you are dishonoring my name and you're making me a mockery, I am going to, for my name's sake, I'm going to transform you. I will possess you. I want to just spend the remaining time I have talking about this beautiful salvation. It is when God's work is going to be successful because it's His work. It's successful grace. It's not, okay, maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. His grace is successful. It's always good to remember that salvation is all of His grace. And Ezekiel 36 is one of the texts that points us to that. I will do this work. You know, some people who struggle with Reformed doctrine, when we emphasize that salvation is the work of the Lord, they say, well, if it's all God, then why do you pray? Why do you pray if it's all God? Why do you pray if it's not God? Why do you lift up any prayers if God has no control over it? We pray because God says, I am the one who saves. When I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, we're not going to have anything to boast in ourselves, according to Scripture. We're going to boast in your work. Thank you. Why should I let you in heaven? Because you opened my eyes to my filthiness, and you opened my eyes to Christ and what Christ did for me on the cross, and you took my hard, rebellious heart, because there were a lot of people who saw that they were sinners, saw, knew their sin, knew that they were horrible people, saw Christ and rejected Him. But you, Lord, grabbed my heart and said, you're mine. And all glory goes to you. Let me make that clear. You and you. And the three persons, all of you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is an impossible demand of salvation if man is left to himself. But it's the beauty of the gospel is that God does not leave him to himself. He does for sinners what sinners can't do for themselves. Salvation is for the Lord's glory. It's the Lord's work. Thus says the Lord God, thus say the Lord God, I will do this. But then there's this wonderful confirmation of His work. And that's the you wills. Look at the you wills here. Then you, He says, then you, I will cause you, well, let's go, I will put my spirit, verse 27, within you and cause you to walk in my statute, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will find yourself loving the law. You will find yourself wanting to be more like Christ. You will find yourself to say, when anybody says, this is what the word says, then my view's not the same. That's what I'm going to go with, the word of the Lord. I've shared this with y'all numerous times. I just pray for your elders that they'll continue to have that heart. I don't know if I shared this with you once, but this happened at all three churches. It happened recent with our church. We were talking about different issues and different elements of what God's commands are and how they impact us and the people we shepherd. And we're talking about those things. And there was some disagreement in regards to how we saw the things. And we started looking at the Scriptures. And we started realizing, ooh, my perspective's out of kilter with what God says. And I got to interact with one of our elders in a very intimate way, and we're talking about it, and they were challenging me in regards to, well, I haven't thought of that. I haven't thought of the implications of what God's command says, but God's word matters. That's a wonderful thing when you have elders who say God's word matters. Pray that it matters in all circumstances for us, because there's some circumstances that are hard. Isn't that how life is, kids? All right, I believe God's commandments are good. I believe they're for my blessing. I believe they led me to salvation. I believe that they're beneficial to me. I want the success of fearing God and being awe of Him. I want these commandments to rule my life. And then all of a sudden, the rubber hits the road when we have that conflict. Wow, if I go this way, I get all this stuff. If I go this way, I obey the Lord. This way looks a little better to me. And then we find ourselves saying, well, I don't really care what God has to say about that. I care about what He says about this, but not that, not that, not that. The reason why I'm trying to set the tone with this passage is, listen to me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've put your trust in Him, He says, I have done that miracle in you. I have taken your heart of stone and I put a heart of flesh in there and I've transformed you, and the law now matters to you. Doesn't save you. It led you to salvation. Doesn't save you. The law matters to you. And so this Ten Commandment thing, you'd say, well, shoot, I know some of these Ten Commandments. I haven't really wrestled with. I know them. We used to do a survey when we shared the gospel. Kids, can you imagine this? I went to the zoo in Greenville to share the gospel. And they gave us this Ten Commandment survey. And we had to ask the question, say, how many of the Ten Commandments do you know? And they would have to list as many as they could do. I wonder how many of y'all could list. Could you list all ten? I hope you can. Hopefully after the series you will. This one guy I go up to, he lists all 10 of them. And I said, that's all 10 of them. I said, well, how many? The next question is, how many have you broken? And this big, strong man looked at me and said, all 10. And then my voice got high. Well, that's all. Now, then I said, well, how many do you believe? How many do you believe you can break and still get to heaven? How many do you believe? It was scary. He looked at me, all 10, like he's about to go back to one. And then hopefully they'll let you share the gospel with them. I don't know if I got that far. He says that you will start to love your sin. And then he says later on, the end of the passage, I got to bring this to an end. I know we got Sunday school. But he says later on, in verse 32, not for your sake, again, he reminds us, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways. That's one of the miracles he does. He doesn't just make us start to listen to what he says and say, okay, I'm going to listen to what God says from here on out because this didn't work. I'm going to listen to what God says. He says, you're going to hate your old ways. I won't do this, but I'd love for people to raise their hand that have done it their own way and seen the fruit of it, or the bad fruit of it, and the Lord has intervened and moved you out of that filth, and you say, oh, my way stunk. Started off pretty good, but it was miserable. It was horrible. That's one of the things the elders pray for people in sin, is that God, and this was modeled by Dr. Gordon Reed, that God would make each one of you miserable in your sin. And he said, you'll hate your sin. You'll loathe it. You'll loathe that you walked in your own way. You'll loathe the fact that you disgraced my name. You'll hate that. 1 John, we've been doing a study in 1 John. It says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God perfected in him. The one who keeps them, and again, it's not talking about perfection. It's talking about the one who has the bent to obey the law of the Lord. Then it matters to that person what the Lord says. The love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him who says he abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he had walked. So there's assurance in this mighty miracle work where you start to ask yourself, if you ever say, man, am I saved? I know the gospel. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Christ is God in flesh and he came and died on the cross for my sins. And I know that he was the perfect sacrifice. And I put my trust in him and I rest upon him alone for my salvation. But how do I know it really took? Well, you'll know it took. Okay? You'll know it took because you will have a desire to listen to what God has to say. You'll have a desire to obey the commandments of the Lord. You will know of the Holy Spirit arguing with your heart. You'll know that battle very intimately. And my prayer is that as we do this study, a couple of things, that we will see Christ in each commandment and the need for Christ and how he fulfills that law, and that we would know and become assured of our salvation because of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this study this morning from Ezekiel. And Lord, that is a wonderful passage of God showing the filthiness to a prophet of the people of God, who'd been the nation that had been chosen. And and this promise that he would, for his name's sake, do a mighty work of salvation in his people's lives. And Father, we are fruits of that. We are those people. We are those people, those, not everybody in here, but those that know Christ, rest upon him alone. We know of that mighty work where you took our hard, rebellious heart and you made it a heart of flesh, and you cleansed us from all our unrighteousness where we can walk guiltless and free from condemnation. We thank you for that mighty work, and we pray that you would work through this study for our church as we worship you on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.